Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Let me just pray before we begin. God, we are thankful for your word that instructs us, your word that shows us the way. And we pray today, Lord, as we consider the good life, that we would have the heart of your heart, Holy Spirit, that we would be open to hear, and God, that we would continue to be in that place of being open to transformation in our own lives. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the good life, that's our summer series, of course, and it started in earnest last week with Luke, who really provided us with an awesome kind of series primer. It was very good. What he said is that the good life is all about the gospel, which translates to the good news and what it does for us or to us in our everyday lives. And so that's the thing that we're going to be exploring over this summer. When Jesus said that I come to give you life and life abundantly, you know, he wasn't talking about some kind of nifty design theory for good living. He'd actually come to deliver it, and he did. He absolutely did. It took the cross to do it, where my mess and your mess got dealt with. And upon our submission to Jesus, he recreated our identities. And he gave us a new story, as Luke said last week, a new narrative. What a cool deal. This Good Life series really is all about getting practical, looking at, as I said, our everyday lives and determining how the definition of who we are calls us on to become more like Jesus in our working, in our eating, in our resting, and four other cool topics that we are going to be exploring over the summer. And so I get to start with work. Mark Twain once said this, "Work is a necessary evil to be avoided." Wow. And you know what? A survey of social media will give you everything from the promotion of that particular perspective to really the opposite extreme in which a person's work seems to be the very fulfillment of their being. So whether we see it as a necessary evil to be avoided or we are passionate workaholics who couldn't live without it, without a place to labor, or we're somewhere in between, the bottom line is this: we all work. We all work. And we all have an opinion on it. And sometimes that opinion may change depending on the season of our work. I've been working steadily since I was 18 years of age. That means that I have been working for 41 years of my young life. So I did some calculations. I don't know if this was a good thing or not, but based on working an average of 40 hours a week, 5 days a week, minus some holiday days, would tell you that I worked for approximately 79,000 hours of my life. Wow. And that equates to 3,291 24-hour days, which works out to about 9 continuous years of my life spent working. Loved every moment of it. In 2012, Statistics Canada reported of all the time available to Canadians, 10% of their time was spent doing paid work. And that actually represented an increase of about 1.3 percentage points since 1976, when it was more like 8.7% of all available time was spent on work. So it would appear to us that in 2014, we're working more than we did before. So the point of all of this really is just to say that we invest a lot of our time in working. And how important it is then for us to understand how our work is informed and infused by our relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a Facebook friend who clearly hates work. This friend would completely agree with Mark Twain, absolutely. And sometimes I cringe when I see the statuses because I think that if their employer were to see that, they likely would not be employed long. This is the kind of person that would really probably accept a traditional perception of held a number of years ago, but even still today, that work comes to us really as a form of punishment. It came as the result of the fall, of humanity's break away from God in the garden. And here's some scripture that would maybe get you to think that way. Genesis 3:17. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle and to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So from that narrow context alone, it might be easy to kind of put work and punishment together. You know, this idea that work is God's constant reminder that poor choices lead to some pretty heavy laboring. But by forcing work into that narrow context, it really energizes an incorrect view of Scripture. It not only puts work into the light of being punishment, but it would also suggest that God himself does not see work in a particularly positive light. A broader look at Scripture presents a very different picture. And so to find a fuller perspective, we need to go back to the second chapter of Genesis and to see that God himself works. Look at this, Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all of his all of the work of creation. You know, if I lose that page, we're not going anywhere. See, God has made the heavens and the earth. He fashioned the earth. We've just seen that. And the sky. And every animal that lives. He produced from the ground mankind. And he created a garden worthy to be called paradise in which they were meant. This was his work. Work is important to God. It's a part of his character. And so it should be of no surprise to us then, who are made in the image of God, that we too are made to work. It's a part of us. It's a part of our DNA. In fact, before the incident with that piece of fruit, the creator of all things had already given Adam and Eve their very first work assignment. Genesis 2. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. Well, you see, tending and watching are really about working. So Adam and Eve did a lot more than kind of walk around the garden naked. In this heat, maybe that would be a good possibility for us. I don't know. They did a lot more than doing that and enjoying nature and eating good things. See, from the very beginning, they worked. They cared for the home that God had given them. And there was something good. There was something very good about what they did. Because their work reflected their maker. And they walked willingly, joyfully in that, in his assignment to care for the gift that God had given them. And so let's take one huge leap forward. And we find ourselves here today. And work is no less intrinsically woven into the good life that God has for us. There are just a few more of us on the planet right now. And we too are assigned to tend and to watch and care for God's creation and each other. It's part of our responsibility. It's part of our assignment. And so our purpose this morning is to consider work as we approach it through the grid of being a Jesus follower. And as Luke said last week, we're launching from Colossians 3, 16 and 17, which is really the anchor passage for our series. Let me just remind you of it. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know that there is a ton to be said about work. But what I thought I would like to do this morning is provide you with a brief and a few aspects of the good life as it relates to our tending and watching. And as they have come up in conversation that I've had with others as a pastor. So I want to begin with the big purpose of work. Let's start there. You know, while we may work to make money, to provide food for our children, to pay for a mortgage or a car payment, and we also need to see work as a has been given as a kingdom assignment to us, a kingdom assignment. Just as the planet's first inhabitants were given custodial responsibilities of tending and watching for their world, so too have we been given the responsibility to work in our world and have a positive influence upon it. We should not look at work as independent of God or at any point of being of little or no consequence to the world around us or to our culture in which we live. Our work, no matter what it is important, and particularly as it reflects the one whose image that we carry. It matters little if you are a CEO of a major company or you're a greeter at Walmart. You need to see your work has the potential of making a difference in the world in which we live. The value of work in the kingdom of God is not about title, it's not about position, and it's not about salary. It is about serving and touching the lives of others well. In other words, it may not be the major land deal that changes the life of one person. It may very well be the caring conversation that the grocery guy has as he's lifting groceries into the car of somebody who's distressed on a day. You know, the world often sees work as a means to an end. We know that. It says that good and hard labor will bring boats and BMWs. It will bring sandy beaches and security after 65. But I'll tell you what, and this is important, God's view of work has a more redemptive nature than that. It's more like work helps to bring order to disorder. It brings hope and help to those who need it. And work will bring out the best of his own that are called to work and to live in a broken world and make it better. God's plan for work is a redemptive plan, and we are in that plan. Well, maybe you're sitting there and you're going, well, that kind of sounds a little lofty for my workplace. I just show up at 9 o'clock in the morning. I go home at 5 o'clock. I sell clothes for a living. What do you expect? Well, we need to remember that we are infused believers of Jesus. We are made in God's image, and he comes with us to our work. And no matter where we are or what we are doing in this good life, his hope is that we walk like him, that we love like him, that we serve others like he serves. And the bottom line is this. To be a person of kingdom influence, we need actually even to look at our work, and this may seem strange, as a sacred place. As a sacred place. A place in which we invite God to be with us. Rick Warren said something that I think is pretty interesting. He said this, "Work becomes worship when you dedicate it to God and you perform it with an awareness of his presence." It doesn't matter if our work is that of a stay-at-home mom, an airline pilot, or a nurse. A life that is infused with the good news of Jesus can't help but make a positive difference in our lost world. That's the way we're designed. What we do counts. What you do counts as we honor God through our tending and watching and serving others. It really is the big purpose of work, and it is a redemptive purpose, and you and I have an assignment in it. Let me move on to the next thought, and that's working well. You know, one of the greatest things about work is that it means that we're usually with others, those that we work with and those that we serve. And perhaps more than any other place, work is the crucible in which the walking out of our faith is tested. Not just in the small stuff like being a team player or showing up on time every day for work. Those things are important. The real tests come with the big stuff, like how we deal with the ever-present opportunity to be dishonest, to be involved in power politics or unfair competition, or how far we go as we can in terms of landing a promotion or a raise. I mean, no wonder that God has given us work, and more specifically, the opportunity to work with others, because it's here in that place that we choose to work things out well, to be a people of the deepest integrity, to live more mindful of others than ourselves, to find opportunities to encourage and call others on, to recognize that those 8 hours that are ahead of us are about a lot more than just a paycheck at the end of the day. I don't know, but that sounds an awful lot like Jesus to me and how he handled life and his own work. The difference is that as a Messiah, he never got paid. See, I believe that our work as Spirit-filled believers can and should be the best and the most creative work accomplished on the planet. I absolutely believe that. It should be the best and most efficient because Jesus himself has come to work with us through his Spirit. We put in full and productive hours, not just because it's the right thing, but also because our work is a reflection of our true master. We are the very first to go above and beyond, and we refuse to be called clock watchers. Because you see, there is something sacred about our work. There is something more to our work. You know, nothing makes me happier than when I hear an employer, especially an employer who is not a Christian, is looking for Christian workers. And we get those calls every once in a while. I think it's pretty cool. And why does that happen? It's because employers know that Christians have a good work ethic, that they are willing to go over and above and beyond, that they're honest, that they're people of integrity. I love that. I love that. Christians ought to be the best workers. And I'm not going to, say exactly who, but I can tell you that there is a business in this community who sees Living Waters as their source of employees. I love that. That to me says a ton. Why? Because they're great workers. They understand what work is all about. So let me just talk about working in balance, because this also is an important thing to consider. Of course, there is always the need for balance. Working it out well also means understanding the place that work has in the strata of our own lives. See, if anybody understands balance, it's God. And if any culture has a problem with balance, it's ours. While we were built for work and we stand prepared to go above and beyond, we were never meant to be consumed by it. We were never meant to be consumed by our work. Later on in this series, in The Good Life, we're going to be talking about rest and how important it is. But suffice it to say that God showed us the way when he rested after he worked. Now listen, if your work has taken priority over your God and your family, then it has become less than a good thing. In fact, that would be idolatry. Your work can never trump God, and your work should never trump your family. If that happens, that means that your life has moved to a place of imbalance. And I'll tell you what, unless it is dealt with, it means that something's going to topple. Something is going to break, and that is never a good thing. particularly when it comes to your family and your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I am constantly amazed at the rationalization that people have for being workaholics, and I hear it all of the time. Often it's well, this is just a season. I'm going to get through this, and that would be the repetitive mantra over and over again for numbers of years. For others, it's about getting somewhere. It's about getting to the next pay grade faster. And often it's this. I hear people say, I'm working this hard because it's for my family. It's for my family. But I'll tell you what. I have spoken to too many grown-up kids who had absent parents. And they would say today, I could have cared less about the boat. I could have cared less about the trip to Disneyland. All I wanted was my mom and my dad. We got to find balance. Work was never meant to consume us. It was never meant to consume us. And a work imbalance not only affects those who are around you, but it also affects you. It's unhealthy spiritually. It draws you away from God. And it's unhealthy physically. It doesn't work well, and emotionally, all of those things. So learning to live the good life means finding the wherewithal to redeem what has been lost in your workaholic world and set the priorities back in place the way that they were meant to be. It needs to be first about God, and then it needs to be about family, and then work fits somewhere down over here. See, working in balance will make you happier. It will make those around you happier. And I'll tell you what, it will make Jesus happier. Balance is important. Let me just talk for a moment about unhappy work. How can you work it out well if you're not happy doing what you're doing? You hate your job. Well, the easy answer is go find another one. That's the easy answer. The hard answer really requires some strong self-examination. You got to answer the question, why don't you like your job? Is there anything more that you could do that you haven't done already to improve the situation? And here's a big consideration. Could it be that Jesus has you in this workplace for a reason? Could it be that? I talked with a guy in the early service, and he's been working for the same company for over 20 years, and it has been hard ground for him. But he's been there because he believes he's making a difference in the workplace. Sometimes there are joyless seasons of work. The Apostle Paul knew about those. I have been through those myself. But I have stayed in them for a season because I've always felt it was important for those who are around me, and it was important for my family to continue to provide. And I'll tell you what, today as I look back, I don't consider those to be lost seasons at all, but really more of an investment in the relationships and the priorities that were important to me. So that may be the case for you. But I'll tell you, for me, at the end of the day, I made a promise years ago that I wouldn't stay a long time in a place where there was no joy unless I felt that I was absolutely called to that place. See, I know that in that place of joy, I'm going to be the most effective. I'm going to be the most productive. In that happy place, I'm going to have the greatest influence in my work world, and I'm going to find the greatest fulfillment. So if you are today not in a good place, you're not in a happy place at work, and you've gone through that self-examination, and you come up empty, then it may very well be time for you to look for something else. When you do, look for places in which your gifts and abilities will be captured and used. Look for things that bring you joy, for work that brings you joy and helps you to make the world better for others. And don't allow the need for more education or even your age to get in the way of that. Sometimes change is good. Sometimes change is life-giving. I was 40 years old. I had worked in the secular world for many, many years, and I was 40 when I came into ministry. And there were some adjustments that I had to make. My life changed dramatically. The pension was gone. The dream of owning my own business and, you know, long holidays and tropics and all, gone. But I'll tell you what, I've never been happier. I've never felt so full of joy. I have never felt so fulfilled. And God has met every need along the way, every single one. You just need to find your place, your work in a place that you can serve God well. Yeah, maybe he's got you in a place that's hard for a season. You may just have to accept that. Pray, ask God. There's a reason for you to be there. But if it's time for a change, look for that place that's going to give you the greatest fulfillment, that you're going to be able to serve God in the best way. Here's the last point I want to make, and it's life learning at work. Of course, when we work, we learn, or maybe that's the other way around. When we learn, we work. It's probably both of those things. Either way, one of the greatest benefits of our work is learning, actually. It's learning. And you know what? It's great to learn how to make widgets and develop spreadsheets and do all of that stuff that's usually involved in our training. But I'll tell you what, the most important learning is about ourselves. It's about us. Lester DeCoster said in his book, which is called Work, The Meaning of Life, work is one of the ways that we discover who we are because it is through work that we come to understand our distinct abilities and gifts, a major component in our identities. Well, we already know that our identity is in who? It's in Jesus. And within those identities that we have, that identity in Christ, there are given to us gifts, spiritual gifts to be released. And as DeCoster says, our work gives us one of the best places to discover and to use those gifts. And listen, the gifts that God has given us, they don't necessarily have to, you know, fully connect or relate to what it is that we're doing. See, the gift of encouragement works as well at Home Depot as it does if you're flying as an attendant for Air Canada. The gift of discernment can find its place as easily at a boardroom table as it can in a hospital room. And the gift of giving works as well behind a desk in a law office as it does working with a parent advisory council. You see, God has given us gifts. They may not at first blush look like they work directly with our work, but they do. They fit. Our work releases gifts and helps us to introduce others to the good life. They really do. Our gifts are all about helping us to tend and watch over God's creation with excellence. They help us to be a part of the redemptive story, which is the good news. It really is about that. God allows us to be a part of the redemptive story by doing the work that he has called us to do. So before I end this message with the words of Solomon, I want to recommend a book, some good reading for you if you care to kind of dig into this a little bit better or deeper. Timothy Keller and Catherine Leary Alsdorf have written a book, and it's called Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work with God's Work. I've been reading that book now for a number of months. I'm a slow reader, but man, that thing is so underlined. It's some good stuff, and it really helps to develop further that perspective of work in our lives and how it connects with God. So I highly recommend that. So in summary then, the gospel transforms our everyday work life. Through our Jesus lens, it gives us greater purpose. It calls us on to a higher worldview of work. The gospel calls us on to be effective workers in God's vineyard, but also balanced. So we are in a place of placing him first. And we know that the gospel sometimes places us in difficult spots, but ultimately we are to find joy in our work, knowing that we are a part of the redemptive plan. It's what we were gifted to do. Well, you know, there's a ton to say about work. There really is. But let me just leave this with you from Solomon in Ecclesiastes verse 5. This is out of the message. It's kind of cool. After looking at the way things are on this earth, here's what I've decided is the best way to live. Take care of yourself, have a good time, and make the most of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life. And that's what it's about. That's the human lot. Yes, we should make the most of what God gives, both the bounty and the capacity to enjoy it, accepting what's given and delighting in the work. It's God's gift. I believe that. Work is God's gift to us.